What I'd like to do tonight is to, for us together, to look at the 27th Psalm, Psalm 27. And I'll take as my text verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And should I read the psalm at the beginning, it's a psalm that would strike a note in all our hearts, because it is one of those special ones that's a very thoughtful one and a very beautiful one as well. It is a psalm of David. And we know that he went through many experiences of difficulties and hardship and loneliness, and yet his faith sustained him by the power of God in all his difficulties. And when you look at a psalm like this, you can take it entirely, and quite rightly, as the experience of the believer. But I cannot help but think there are some verses sometimes when he relates his experiences that he gives us the reason for his confidence. And it can be taken then two ways. It can be taken merely as going on with the description, or it can be taken as that initial experience that is his. Well, that's how I'm taking it, and I think we have that liberty in the book of Psalms. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. He begins with a general description. In verses 1 and 2, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Now, if we went no further than that tonight, it's a wonderful thing to be able to say, and there must be many different circumstances amongst us all here tonight, and whatever they may be, to be able to say, and for it to be not a statement particularly, but rather a reality in our hearts, well, he is my light, he is my light, and he is my salvation. That if this night that you are faced with death as far as this life is concerned, that you'd have a deep assurance and reassurance in your hearts that God is your light and you are a possessor of salvation, that you're safe. That dying will be merely the passing of your soul from this little frame, and breathing is last here, and breathing, if we breathe in that sense, it's first there in glory. Because he has that confidence, he's able to say, whom shall I fear? If God is that to me, is there anyone that I should be afraid of? The strength of my life, whom shall I be afraid? To be able to say it. Now, King David was able to say that. He's truthful. He's truthful about his sin. He's truthful about the times he disappoints God and himself as well. He's truthful about his experience. And in verse 2 we had, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Now, you know, that's pretty vivid language there, but it could be in a very real sense for him, because there were many enemies in that sense who would be, in that militant way, would be after him. But in any case, for all of us, we know that kind of experience where it seems that we are very much alone and maybe highly criticized or whatever it may be, or even misunderstood. And yet in the middle of that, to be able to say, my heart shall not fear. Now, our hearts fear so easily, so very, very easily. Now, let us bear in mind what the heart is for us to get the best we can out of this psalm. The heart in Scripture certainly will include the emotions, but it is far more than the emotions. The affections and emotions are mainly one of the faculties of the soul. The mind, the memory, the affections, the will, the conscience, those are the abilities of the soul. But when we are talking about the heart, of course, you will be able to say about its thinking abilities, about its feeling abilities, but the heart itself is that homeland of the soul, that control room, that disposition of the soul. Sometimes we describe it as the very depth of our being. So he's saying, even in the most adverse situation, my heart, the depth of my soul, says this, my heart shall not fear. Fear is a crippling thing. We can have dreadful circumstances. Awful things can happen. my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident, in God himself. Now, David shares with us his attitude towards God. And it strikes a lovely chord. He says, one thing have I desired. I discovered myself in this situation, whereas the many things, maybe as a youngster at one time, I wanted this and I wanted that. And you know we've all gone through those times in our lives, and not to have something was the end of the world, and to have it was to have all the world. It could be such a simple thing as an ordinary bicycle. It depends on your age and your inclination at the time. And that great feeling, I must have it. I'd be happy if I have it. I won't want anything else. I want that, and I want it very much. We can almost have a powerful urge for these things. When a man has come to that place and says, one thing have I desired. And then that lovely verse, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. But before we come to that, it isn't always a person's desire. We can have so many unworthy and feeble desires for useless things. Things that don't last very much. They only last as long as maybe a few hours or a day or so. They don't last very long. I'm sure you can recall, and I can recall, in the time I was beginning to seek God. And where you'd have some kind of amusement for 2 or 3 hours. And after you say, well, it's finished now. And that amusement is gone. And it's finished. And even then, a person would wonder, is there something that will last? Everything seems to be so transitory and so passing and so frail, and you cannot lay hold on it. We had other desires as well. The Bible has a very frightening verse regarding desires in the book of Psalms, and where in another Psalm, 106 and verse 13, he says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Dreadful thing. That if you talk to some people, maybe that you can see that they have many desires. They want this, they want that, they want the other. And they have this powerful desire for these things. And sometimes it seems as if they get them. Yet in the getting, something happens to them. They get all these big things that they wanted. And in an affluent age like this, you'd think we'd have plenty anyway. But we always want more. And oftentimes we get these things. But in the getting, there's a kind of a hunger. There's a hunger for things. And he sends leanness to our souls. It's a very dangerous area. Is the area of the deep down desire of the heart. However, David here has come to a different kind of desiring. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, how would you sum that verse up? I would put it like this. It is a picture of the awakened soul, a soul that God has stirred and wants above all else the presence of God. You sum it up like that. See, a person cannot desire God. We can't. We do not desire God. There are, I don't know how many lesser desires that can eclipse everything else. But when a person comes to that place, he genuinely wants, above all things, the presence of God in his life now. Above everything else. Not this argument. If I get this, then I'll have the presence of God. If I have a faithful friend. If I have a partner that I think I'd like to have. If I have this, if I have that, then I will desire the presence of God. Seek ye first, says our God, Lord, the kingdom of God. The presence of God. But see how it is described here. To live that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now I know that it would mean more than merely a chapel building or a temple building. I know that. And yet, there is something in the building as well. Now, I'm not going up the wrong path in any way. When we sing on a Sabbath night, we love the place, O God, wherein thine honor dwells. Now, take this building. Well, it could be destroyed, I know that, and we'd be sad, but it could be rebuilt or have another building. I know it is, but a building. But it is the associations. How do you feel when you're ill on a Sunday? I feel awful. I can't bear to be ill on a Sunday. I want to be in chapel. I want to be there. Does it mean I want to be past those front doors and merely here? Well, physically speaking, yes, but that's not it really. It's because you have that desire to be with those associations, spiritual things. For earth has ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee. And yes, I can meet with God in the privacy of my own home. That is also true. I have never been able to understand Sabbath breaking. I never have. I cannot really believe that people can say that they have never, ever crossed the threshold of a chapel or a church. It's a strange thing to me. It seems such an empty, empty thing. What do they do then? What are they thinking about on the Lord's Day? What do they think about when they're worried at night? Is there no kind of recognition of God? I think like that. I love to be here. Yes, in the physical place, I love, because it means more. It is spiritual as well. But why do we have the love? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Do you know, I've seen, and so have you too, people who really, at such a great age, they should stay at home. And I sense in certain weather and certain ages tells them to stay at home. But do they? Of course they don't. Would I suggest they should? Of course I wouldn't. You know, there is something very special about the place where we meet to sing hymns, to hear the scriptures read, to read, to pray, and all these lovely and these beautiful, beautiful things. I cannot bear to be on holiday anywhere where there is not a place of worship, where God and the Holy Gospel are honored. Do you feel like that about it? Well, David did. He felt with that kind of passion. This is what I want, Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, all the days of my life. And then he says, in case you mistake me, Lord, this is what I really mean. I want to catch a glimpse of your beauty here on earth. I want my soul to be ever inquiring for greater and deeper truths about our glorious God. I want thee, Lord. Now I know we can have him in our daily walk. I'm not denying that. Of course that is true. But you know there is something very special about the Lord's Day. He set apart a day for us to recognize him and to acknowledge him and to worship him. There is something very special about that word ecclesia, the called out ones, and where they meet together in what we call a church. It is the house of the Lord. In a sense, it's a building and it's not a building. It is the people of God. And there we, sometimes in the hymn, sometimes in the reading, sometimes in the silence, we catch a glimpse of the beauty of his holiness. You had those experiences. Do you know them? Does he mean something like that to you? Well, he did to David. And it was the presence of God and the fellowship of God he desired. And then he goes on to say, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in the tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now that's the introduction. When we are away from our own congregation, when I'm away at certain times, wherever I am, whatever chapel I'm preaching in, I'm thinking then now, it's now 11 o'clock, and I just think of us getting up here, come let us to the Lord our God with contrite heart return. Or 6:30, we love the place, O God, wherein thine honour dwells. Like that, the sacredness of it and the loveliness of it and the beauty of it. This is how he puts it. One thing, he's going to have many other things, but one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now then, there are three things here. There is an invitation here, the invitation of the Lord. That, I would say, would be vital to everything. Then there's the inclination of the soul of the believer. And then lastly, there is the instruction of the word of God, of the Lord, or the instruction of the Lord. Firstly, then, the invitation of the Lord. We are now looking at an awakened soul. And by that I mean where God is the one who takes the initiative and has looked at David in this case and has placed a desire in the hearts. We are so dead that we cannot even desire God unless it is God inspired. A desire for the things of God. And he speaks like this, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." There begins there a new urgency in the soul. Once that desire is established. Otherwise, where do we remain? We can be religious, we can be even nominal Christian, we can be even nominal evangelical today. There are lots of variety of things we can be, which are quite decent and ordinary, are not terrible and awful, but they're not spiritual. They're not in this psalm. They haven't been awakened or stirred to that desire for God. It is God. It's one Welsh hymn that, it is worth translating. I don't know if anybody ever has done. And there's one verse that goes something like this. I'm going from the memory now. I've not really written it out or anything. Thou didst kindle a fire. Thou didst kindle a flame in my heart. To love things I once despised. To embrace things I would not touch. Where did this desire begin? And where did it stir? Lord, it was thy hand. It's from there. It's only a very rough translation. I'm going from memory, not from verbatim memory. That's the heart of it. That must take place first of all. And then, you see, we hear the voice of God. We hear in that innermost recess of the soul, the citadel of the soul, the sanctuary of the soul, the heart of the soul, the disposition of the soul, whatever little title you have for that very essence of the your soul. There where God has dealt with us, at last we hear somebody say, and this is what David heard, "David, seek ye my face." Now, it may have been said many times before, but this time he hears him. Very, very clearly, springing from the word of God, rising from the hymns, on the lips of the preacher, "David, seek ye my face." And immediately there is a marvelous response here in the psalm where he says, "My heart said unto thee." Now notice what answers. My heart. What is the heart? That innermost recess of the soul. That citadel of the soul. "My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." That is exactly what I will do. Because now he hears. How many times can you speak to people about the things of God and it seems to have very little impact at all? And then at last there comes a longing. Do you remember this hymn? When that desire is kindled, "Show me thy face. One transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser lights will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again." And yet it was after those passing beauties we went for. "Show me thy face, my faith and love shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see illusive, visionary, thou the one reality. Show me thy face. I shall forget the weary days of yore. The fretting ghosts of vain regret shall haunt my soul no more. All doubts and fears for future years in quiet rest subside, and naught but blessed content and calm within my breast abide. Show me thy face. The heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss and peace with every care. With such light feet the years will fleet, life seems as brief as blessed, till I have laid my burden down and entered into rest." The awakened soul. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, shall I seek. Now, when that miracle takes place, then remarkable things happen. There are so many ways of expressing it. A person may have said before, I have no intention of believing. I will never believe. I will never cross the threshold of a church. I will never come into that intimacy of a relationship with God. And they say, it's not for me. It's for you, maybe. And I wish you well, but it's not for me. That may be your little choice, that and the big word of our age. That may be your little preference, but it's not for me. And then one day, the hand of God in the Holy Spirit touches the citadel of the soul. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. But now, since thou hast quickened me, I rise from sin's dark sepulchre. Now, what is the meaning of this? It means, as I've said, that God has touched that soul. And the sinner now expresses a desire in the heart of the citadel of the soul. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Do you remember that hymn? Eternal light, how pure that soul must be when placed before thy searching sight can live and look on thee. Now think of it. How pure that soul must be when it's placed. It put there, no choice, no options. It's placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Oh, how can I, whose nature's fear is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? There is a way. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. A miracle. There is a way. If this is true, some would say, since this is true, then there can be nothing more important. What then is this miracle? Show me thy face. Seek ye my face, David. Thy face, Lord, will I seek, the awakened soul. Now, what do we see? And what I did in preparing this, I thought of a verse in the New Testament, and I felt it fitted well. It's in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, and here it is. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. What shall I see then in the face of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, in that particular verse in the Corinthian epistle, it's speaking about God here. And it's using an illustration from the Old Testament. It says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. It's the time of creation. And he says, let there be light. And there was light. Now, as he commanded light in a dark place, so also God in Jesus Christ commands in the heart of the stirred soul, let there be light, and there is light. It's a command of God. That's the marvelous thing. And because it is God-inspired, God-initiated, it is such a powerful thing. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. When once, says one hymnist, when once thou visitest the hearts, once that Holy Spirit goes to the citadel of my soul, when once thou visitest the heart, then truth begins to shine. Here it is in the verse, has shined in our hearts, in order for what? To give the lights. About what? Of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Now here is our picture. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now what is God talking about? Well, he's telling us here. I want you to see and have an enlightened understanding regarding knowledge of God's glory. The knowledge of the glory of God. That your soul might understand with its faculties, that its mind might comprehend something of the glory of God. that its affections might understand something or feel something of the glory of God, that the will might desire not to be satisfied with anything else than the glory of God. Take, for example, Moses. Do you remember? When he desired one thing, and you remember the sequence of events? Show me thy glory, Lord. He said, I'll send an angel. I'll give you my presence. I'll do this. And in the end, he doesn't ask it anymore. Very well then, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock whilst my I shall pass by. He wouldn't stop short of the knowledge of the glory of God. That is the desire of the psalmist here. The glory, a knowledge to the enlightened soul of the glory of God. Where shall I find it? In the face of Jesus Christ. That's where I find it. In that great communicator, in that great mediator, that is where I will see something of the glory of God. Consider his person. He is without sin. He is the Son of God. He has perfect humanity. Read the Gospels. He has perfect humanity. He spoke with an authority above the authority of the Pharisees and the scribes. They noticed it. There was something telling in what he had to say. He has absolute deity. Sometimes in the scriptures, he speaks as man, and the apparent limitations that were imposed by his own choice upon himself. And what with the body feels and is tired. And sometimes he spoke as God. I and the Father are one. And he knew what was in the heart of man. He has two natures. They're not a mixture. They have their identity. And yet they're in perfect harmony in one person. We need to look at him. We need to look at his face. What do you say about him? Who do you think he is? Some settle for a good man. Some settle for a prophet. Some settle for a kind of progressive idea of a son of God. But one of the disciples called Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, You didn't work that out. Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. What shall I see in the face of Jesus? What do I essentially see there? I see there the hope of my soul. I see in his face mercy and love and pardoning grace. That is what I see there. What kind of face do I conjure? I suppose somewhere in my soul I have some idea, I don't know. I'm not thinking when I'm thinking about him of a nothing appearance. And yet if I had to paint or to draw, I do not think I would be able to do that. And yet I know this, that if he appeared I would know him and I would recognize him. What do I see essentially in his face? I see there the hope of my soul. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Do you remember that remarkable book of Isaiah? And where Isaiah is speaking of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who can ever fail to be moved? Who hath believed? Who hath believed our reports? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That is, he's not going to be like one of these film stars. Yet there's something altogether special. Yet he is despised and rejected of men. There are not going to be thousands crowding there because it's going to be a fantastic performance. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He is my grief bearer. He is my sorrow bearer. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Here's Calvary. He was wounded for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. What are we like? Well, we are like sheep that have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All our sin is on Jesus. And he dies on the cross for us. But look at the description. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, and thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It's all there. As a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The Lord put on him the responsibility and the shame of our guilt, and he dies for you and for me. When I see his face, then, what do I see? In him, I see my Redeemer, my Savior, who paid for my salvation at great cost. Seek ye my face, child. And I say, Lord, thy face will I seek. And what do I get? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The response is repentance and faith. Then he goes on to say, hide not thy face far from me. I don't want to lose sight of you now. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now I've seen thee. Never let me be on my own. Leave me not. And we know he'll never leave us. When my father, and this is just an example, it's not an actual event here. When my father and my mother forsake me, what will happen? Then the Lord will take me up. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. That's all in the face of my Jesus Christ. The inclination of the soul. We then become powerfully inclined to another kind of life. Verse 11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. I think one of the most dangerous things that can happen to a believer now is to become unteachable. To become to that place where I think, well, I know it all now, and there is nothing more for me to learn. There is always more. Even if you go back to the two times table all over again, there is always more, and there are greater depths to be learnt, to be teachable. Teach me, not any way, not a way that I approve of. Many people think that I'm a Christian now, and I walk in a way that I think is decent, that I approve of. Teach me thy way, O Lord, to love God, to love our neighbor. There is here the willingness to be teachable and also of submission. He goes on to say, lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Make me teachable, Lord, so that I learn of thee all the days of my life, as I dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, as I desire to see the beauty of thy face and thy person, and as I inquire in thy temple. Keep on teaching me, Lord, to walk in a plain path. What a lovely word. Oh, complicated path. where a person saying, well, he didn't actually do wrong, but neither did he do right, it isn't actually not acceptable neither, but it might lead some others astray. But lead me in a plain path. And when you're able to say about the believer, you say, I asked him what he thought of a certain situation. And before you answer, because I can tell you what he said, he will lead you in a plain path, a straight path, a narrow path, but a clean path. Lead me in a plain path. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breed out cruelty. The path goes even through there. Then lastly, the instruction of the Lord. In these closing verses, he comes to a most lovely part. He says, looking back on my life now as a believer, he says, I would have fainted many a time. Humanly speaking, he says, I would have given up. I'd given up being interested in anything. I'd have given up if I look towards other people or look towards myself. If I ever feel disappointed in a person, I look at myself and I'm more disappointed in myself. It's a good test to do. I had fainted. I had fainted unless I had believed. I would never have coped. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And it's a strange thing to say, because he had many difficulties, many sorrows, many disappointments. His own son bringing an army against him, and a son that he loved. Terrible, terrible things happened to him, enough to break any man's heart. And yet he said, I proved one thing through it all, the Lord is good. And Nahum puts it like this, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. That always a believer will see the goodness of God, even in the gravest adversity. If I hadn't seen that goodness, I would have fainted. But because I believed, I did not faint, and I was not overwhelmed. Then he finishes by saying, what shall I say to anybody that reads a psalm? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If your soul is stirred towards God, wait for him. Don't be satisfied with some easy, casual kind of thing. Wait on him. What does waiting mean? Without anxious looking and desiring and wanting. And if somebody dear is late, that you're looking anxiously and longingly in a certain direction with an urgency there. And yet there is rest here as well, where we depend upon his integrity and his personality. Wait on the Lord, he won't let you down. Everybody else will let you down, but he will not let you down. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. He will put strength. Where will he put strength? My mind, Lord, is going in all directions. Not there. My emotions, Lord, they're all over the place. Not there. Although he'll deal with that. He'll strengthen the citadel of my soul. He'll strengthen your hearts. He'll strengthen the inner man. And in doing that, he steadies the mind. He quietens the hearts. And we know that all is well. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Is that your psalm? Is that your one desire? Above everything, everything else. Because God has visited your hearts, and truth shines there. Show me thy face. The heaviest cross will then seem light to bear. There will be gain in every loss and peace with every care. With such light feet the years will fleet. Life seems as brief as blessed. Till I have laid my burden down and entered into rest. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name, worship thee, praise thee. And ask thee, O Lord, to deal with us according to our need. Thou knowest our hearts, and there can be that quiet, that intimate touch, where we respond to thee. O Lord, be near to us. for thy name's sake. Amen.